second epistle, Timothy, chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us. We turn over a few pages to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 3. Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 3. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him, appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Now in Peter's first epistle, chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, and all guile, hypocrisies and envies, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And if so you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which he be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. That's all I wish to read just now. Three points I want to draw out from those three scriptures are these. In Timothy, we're reminded our calling is an holy calling. In Hebrews chapter 3, we're reminded we're holy brethren. And in Peter, we're reminded we're holy priests, the holy priesthood. Could I suggest that the holy calling is linked up with purpose? We read it's according to his purpose. So we're going to link up the holy calling with his purpose, the purpose of God. I would suggest that the holy brethren in Hebrews would give us a thought of relationship, with God. Go tell my father, you remember. I said to my father and your father, relationship with God as holy brethren. In Peter, I think it carries a thought that we're holy priests. We're purged worshippers, we're holy priests, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, which I think we carry the thought of worship to God. Now I want you to keep those three thoughts before your mind. Now I'm going to ask you to do something I don't usually do. Keep your seats, and I want to sing two verses of a hymn before I read a few scriptures in the Old Testament. the Spirit of God to do it tonight. I want to read a few scriptures in the Old Testament, bringing before us the holiness of God. We've been reminded that our calling is a holy calling. We're also designated as holy brethren. And we're also holy priests. You know, dear brethren, I believe we've lost the sense of the holiness of God. You see, we're living in a day, the last days, and if you carefully go down the list in Timothy chapter 2, you'll notice all the things that Mark the world, I should say, in this day and generation, because we're in the last days, one of the marks is unholy, unholy. Now, you don't need me to tell you that. We're in this world, thank God we're not of it, but we know how unholy it is. And God. And this exercise has swept across my heart as I've read and meditated in the power of the Spirit on this subject, and I can feel it cutting me through and through. And I hope it will affect you just the same, that the Lord Jesus might be magnified and God glorified, and that we might realize we're holy priests and the Father is seeking worshippers to worship him in spirit and in truth. You'll notice all the hymns we've sung is spoken about holiness. Did you notice the last verse of that hymn? Teach us thy name to own. While waiting, Lord, for thee and holiness and sin to shun from all and truth to flee. Now we'll start with the book of Exodus chapter 3. This is the first time holiness is mentioned. It's in connection with Moses. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burnt with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why? The bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him. God called unto him. Now he's called us out too, hasn't he? This is one of the callings, isn't it? It's a holy calling with us. God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet. For the place where thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now I want you to notice this verse, verse 6. Now there are four mentions here, four different people mentioned. Abraham, there's Isaac, there's Jacob, and the Moses. Now, could I suggest to you, dear brethren, tonight, that Abraham would suggest to us the glory of God. The God of glory appeared to him. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now we're going to link up Abraham with the glory of God. Isaac, man of death and resurrection. The power of God. Jacob, I would suggest the mercy of God. You know what kind of life he had, a checkered life. God in his mercy looked after him, the mercy of God. But when we come to Moses, I would suggest we have the holiness of God. Because in the writings of Moses, holy and holiness is more spoken of than any other of the books. And I tell you this, Moses never forgot this incident on the mountain of God. And he never forgot the holiness of God. And I feel sometimes we're losing sight of the holiness of God. Now we'll pass on to another scripture. The book of Leviticus. It's Exodus 28 first. Exodus 28. Exodus 28, and we'll just read a verse here and there. Now in this chapter, we have God, where God puts the names of the children of Israel. Three places where he puts the names of the children of Israel. On his shoulders, on his heart, and on their forehead, on his forehead. But before we read those three verses, I would just like to read verse 4. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, ephod, a robe, broidered coat, mitre, a girdle, and they shall make holy garments. Notice that? Holy garments for Aaron, thy brother, and his sons, that they might minister unto thee in the priest's office. Now, verse 12, we have the first mention of where he put the children, the names of the children of Israel. Verse 12. Thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod, for the stones are of memorial unto the children of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. I suggest that's the strength of God, isn't it? Strength, shoulders, his strength. Now in verse 29, and Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart, when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. I suggest that's affection. A heart's affection. Lastly, in verse 38, we have the forehead. We'll read from verse 34 just to get the connection. A golden bell and a pomegranate, golden bell and a pomegranate, upon the hem of the robe round about. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and grave upon it, like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. Holiness to the Lord. This is on his forehead. Verse 38. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the law. So there we have the names of the children of Israel on his shoulders, strength and power, on his heart, affection, holy affection, and on his forehead, holiness to the Lord. But I want you to notice this little touch. I enjoyed this. It says that they may be accepted before the Lord. The last clause in verse 38. Well, you know, in Ephesians 1, we're not only reminded that we're accepted, but it says we are chosen in God before the foundation of the world. Chosen. And we're accepted in the Beloved. You know, I think that's a lovely term, isn't it? I think it's only time we have this lovely, endearing term, a quotation found in the Scripture, that we are accepted in the Beloved, in God's beloved Son. But you'll notice, I'm not going to ask you to turn to Ephesians, but you'll notice the first thing that we're told after we have been reminded of that is that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. You see, we have the positional holiness, but we have the practical holiness. And it's amazing that when we're told about these things, of our position before God, when the practical side comes in, holiness is mentioned first. Holy and without blame before Him in love. Now we'll just pass on. Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11. Verse 44. For I am the Lord your God, ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy. For I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping things that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. In the book of Leviticus, we have holiness. The key word in Leviticus is holiness. And it's mentioned over 80 times. You can see why we're looking at holiness with Moses. The book of Moses. 80 times. And if you carefully check up, you'll see that the blood is mentioned over 80 times. I think this links up beautifully with Hebrews 10. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holies by the blood of Jesus. The new and living way has been opened up for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, let us draw near. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sins. And it's the blood that gives us our standing. The work of Christ is so complete. And His wonderful death on the cross, where He offered Himself without spot to God. No wonder the apostle says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your consciences from dead works, that we might worship the living and the true God. When we come to the 23rd chapter in this book, it speaks about the holy convocation. You know, it's the feast. I don't want you to turn to it. It's the feast. But I think I checked up about 10 times this word in the 23rd chapter of Leviticus is mentioned. Holy convocation. And this is the reason why I'm pressing this, dear brethren, because I feel we have lost the sense of the holiness and dignity God has placed upon us. Holy Spirit, and be called with a holy God, and be blessed with you. The next scripture I want to read for you is we can see 2 Chronicles chapter 35. I wasn't going to read this scripture, but seeing there are so many young people here tonight, I think there's a lovely touch in this, because it's about Josiah. You remember in chapter 34, we are told that he was 8 years of age when he began to reign. And in verse 3, he was 60 years of age when he began to seek after God, God of David his father, began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and so on. And it was because he came in touch with the book. I think the book's mentioned about 9 times, the book of the law, and how we treasure our book. But the point I want to make is, in chapter 35, in verse 3, he speaks about the holy priests. Verse 3 again, when he speaks about the ark, he speaks about it as the holy ark. You see the effect he had on the reading of the book, the holy ark. And then he spoke in verse 5 about the holy place. The holy place. In verse 13 he speaks about the holy offerings. So that we can well understand how the effect of the book of the law had an effect upon this young man, Josiah. How he went on. And he spoke about holy priests, the holy ark, the holy place, and the holy offerings. Now we'll move on to the Psalms. Psalm 93. The last clause in verse 5. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Psalm 96, verse 6. Honour, majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Verse 8, give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Oh, worship the Lord, he says. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I think this verse is mentioned about 3 times that I know of. It's mentioned in Psalm 29, Psalm 96, and in 1 Chronicles, David mentioned it too. To worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You know, David speaks about holiness, holy, about 50 times in the Psalms. He speaks about the holy house, house of God. Holiness becometh the house of the Lord forever. When he mentions his name, he says, in Psalm 111, he says, holy and reverent is his name. You see the dignity that David had when he spoke about the Lord's name. Holy and reverent is his name. Another little touch that I enjoyed was in Psalm 47 and 8, it says, God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. And he goes on to say, shout unto God with a voice, with the voice of triumph. Why, the Lord has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has cast into the sea. And he's brought us in triumph through that wonderful death and resurrection, the Lord Jesus. And here we are tonight reading those touches from David, the man who was spoken of, a man after his own heart. The man, it says, about David, it says, he served his day and generation by the will of God, and he fell asleep. And you know, dear brethren, you and I are called with an holy calling to serve our day and generation by the will of God. And if the Lord doesn't come, we'll fall asleep, as our sister has done this week, and we'll go home to be with Christ, which is far better. Now, the last scripture in the Old Testament is a lovely little touch again in Isaiah 6. I'm just running them through just to give you an idea of the exercise that one has had for this meeting tonight. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy. Here we have the threefold exclamation as to the holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy. Next time this occurs, I think, is in Revelation, chapter 4, I believe. Holy, holy, holy. You know, divine persons are designated such, aren't they? Well, we have the Holy God. We have the Father spoken of as Holy Father. I like that touch, you know. I was looking through the hymn book, you know, how seldom this is in our hymn books, Holy Father. But I noticed Brother Norman Anderson, in his wedding hymn, he starts away with this, Holy Father, Holy Father. You think of divine persons speaking to one another. When it comes to the Lord Jesus, he's the Holy Child Jesus, or as Mr. Darby puts it, the Holy Son Jesus, the Holy One of God. Comes to the Holy Spirit, he's the Holy Spirit. And here we have this exclamation three times, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And then said I, Woe is me, for I am a man, for I am undone, and I am a man of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and my iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, hear me. I suggest that the seraphims, mentioned here only, carries with it the holy claims of God. The holy claims of God. While the cherubim speaks of the righteous claims of God. And both are met, you know, in the work at Calvary's cross, the work, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. I was thinking about the effect that holiness had upon this man. You read through Isaiah, he speaks about him, about Jehovah being the high and lofty one, the one who inhabits eternity, the Holy One. He says, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and what an unclean world we're living in, unholy, ungodly, men and women, unclean lips. But oh, what a joy it is to be brought into the Christian circle, to realize that we've been chosen in God, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And here we can see, as we come to Timothy, it's a calling, a holy calling. What an effect it made on Isaiah, didn't it? What an effect it should make on us. And I thought about this lovely verse again in Timothy. I'm linking it up with the purpose of God. And you know, I'm sure every one of us are thankful that there's no breakdown in the eternal purpose of God. Plenty of breakdown with us. But you see, the holy calling is linked up with purpose. It's according to his own purpose. And this took place before the foundation of the world. I think Paul enjoyed salvation, didn't he? He saved us and called us, he says, with a holy calling, not according to our works. Wasn't according to Isaiah's works either. He was a man of unclean lips. But according to his own purpose that was given in grace before the foundation of the world and has now been made manifest by the appearing of the Lord Jesus, who has annulled death and brought life and incorruptibility to light through the gospel. Well, I think this is a wonderful verse. You know, when we come to the Lord Jesus coming into this world, you know what the angel said to Mary? That holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And there he held his dignity from his incarnation right to that day when he offered himself without spot to God, the Holy One of God. Oh, we've been looking at Isaiah, men who had unclean lips, a mouth had to be touched. But you know, every word, every deed that the Lord Jesus Christ did and spoke, every word, every deed went up to his God and Father as a sweet smelling savour. He was the perfect servant, Christ Jesus our Lord. I think we have this expression 7 times in this epistle to Timothy. Christ Jesus, the man in the glory, the anointed one. And we're waiting for him coming. And what a day of rejoicing that will be. Well, we go on to Hebrews chapter 3. Nice to see that this epistle starts with God, doesn't it? God speaking in the person of the Lord Jesus, the one in whom he's appointed heir of all things, the one who made the world, you know, the one who was the brightness of his glory, the one who was the express image of his person. When he made purgation for sins, it says he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Why, we're going to man in the glory now. In the Gospels, we saw his pathway and his work on Calvary's cross. But you know, his work's not finished, you know, it's going on yet, you know. He's our great high priest. He's the one who ever lived to make intercession for us. He's the one who carries us on, day in and day out. What a wonderful provision God has made for us in the person of the Lord Jesus. God in his mercy has prepared you and I as vessels of mercy. Don't forget, you know, we're vessels of mercy being prepared for the glory. Chapter 9 of Romans. He's picked us up from the dunghill. He set us amongst princes. And he's fitting us now for the place we're going to occupy in the world to come. And here he designates us as holy brethren. So if we are speaking about the holy calling being linked up with purpose, I think this is a lovely touch of relationship, isn't it? Brethren, go tell my brethren, my sheep, my friend, but all the term my brethren. But here, he designates us as holy brethren. Holy brethren. I tell you, this exercise has affected my heart this week. I say it again, and I think we've lost sense of the dignity God has placed upon us as holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Yes, we're living in a difficult world, and holiness and sin to shine. That's what marks a world tonight, you know, and holiness. And you know, the foolish, when we take this stand, but this is where God's placed us, isn't it? We are not taking this claim, God has said it in his word, and he's designated us as holy. You know, in this epistle, Hebrews, it speaks about the Lord's moral glories. He was holy. He was harmless. He was undefiled. He was separate from sinners. What a glorious person the Lord Jesus was. Ah, he was holy. Holy God was. And he was harmless, man was. Couldn't point a finger to him. He was undefiled inward. He could say, the prince of this world cometh, find nothing in me. But how often the prince of this world comes and finds something in you and me? He was unique, and he was separate from sinners. And the epistle goes on to tell us, God has made him higher than the heavens. What a joy and privilege we have in the power of the Spirit to look up through an open heaven and see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the sufferings of death, is now crowned with glory and with honour. No place too high for him is found, no place too high in heaven. Oh, we've got to make everything of Christ, haven't we? We're going to spend eternity with him. And what a day of rejoicing that will be. Holy brethren, he says, partakers of the heavenly calling. He speaks about Moses being faithful. But you know, the Lord Jesus was the true and faithful witness, the holy and the true in Revelation he's spoken of as the holy one and true. What a glorious person he is to fill and fill our hearts. And the Holy Spirit would engage us with these things tonight. Outside, and holiness on every side. Inside, why, it brings us into the holy place, doesn't it? We can draw near in the Lord of morning as priests, holy priests, to worship and adore him, and to reach out to the Father, to the Holy Father. Oh, just to read the 17th of John, suppose we read it every day, it would charm our hearts to hear divine persons speaking to one another. Holy Father, Holy Father, Righteous Father, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says. He makes much of this, doesn't he? So we can well link up with the Holy Brethren, with the relationship, this wonderful relationship that God has brought us into. And you know, relationship can never be broken. This is a wonderful thing. Communion can. Oh yes, very easily. Communion can. can be restored, of course, because he's not only our high priest, he's your advocate, if we sin, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and it can be brought in again. But relationship can never be broken. We're his, and we're his not only for time, but for eternity. Go tell my brethren, and we're designated as holy brethren. Lastly, in connection with the priesthood, this is a wonderful chapter, isn't it? Chapter 2. This is a house of God. Spiritual house, of course. Spiritual house of God. And here he speaks about this as holy priests offering up spiritual sacrifices to God. What a privilege we have. As holy priests. Brings us into real worship, doesn't it? You know, we sang that wonderful hymn, didn't we? We adore him. We adore him. Yes. We worship and we adore the Lord Jesus. But you know, we've come to know the Father in a remarkable way, haven't we? And it's the Father that seeks worshippers to worship him in spirit and in truth. And it's amazing, isn't it, how the Holy Spirit just draws us to this and draws our attention to this. Holy Father, the Father. And isn't it lovely to know the Father? I wonder how much we know this Father. How much do we speak about the Father? We very seldom speak about him as Holy Father. But he is Holy Father. Lord Jesus could reverently and affectionately speak of the Father. His Holy Father. Holy Father. And I'm sure when the Lord Jesus was here, how often he spoke to us and spoke to his own about the Father. He says, the Father himself loveth you. Spoke about the Father's heart. Spoke about the Father's house. You remember he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away, I'm coming again. And you know, we're just waiting for the soon return of our Lord Jesus. I was thinking today as we looked in that open grave, as we bear the image of the earthy, thank God we're going to bear the image of the heavenly. We're going to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. What a triumph! What a victory! Thank God we're on the victory side, you know. The world thinks we're on the losing side, or not, you know. We might be losing in numbers, but he would have us on the victory side. We can well understand the apostle saying, thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So these are the thoughts that has been filling one's heart during the week. I just quote them again. We'll link up the holy calling with purpose, with the eternal purpose of God. Link up holy brethren with relationship, which can never, never be broken. And the priesthood, as holy priests, we can enter in. Having therefore brethren boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The new and living way has been opened up for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Let us draw.